Yeah. It's been great to be with you. I'm glad that my wife Amy was able to come along this time. I trust that the time in the Word has been a blessing. Certainly our time of fellowship with the saints has been a blessing. Thank you for your warm welcome. And, you know, I love to see the assembly continue on well, right? Paul wanted that for the saints in Crete. Certainly I would share that desire. Who knows when the Lord will have us back here. We live kind of far away, to be honest. But we'll see what the Lord might arrange. So last night in our studies, we were looking at elders and the characteristics desired in elders, which we noted really, in a sense, everybody should be aspiring to them. But for someone to be recognized as an elder, they certainly would need to have those characteristics at this point in their life. And then we had looked at older men, and there are some handouts out here if anybody needs them that you can mark up. Older men and the exhortations, the six exhortations to the older men in Titus chapter 2. And it's all under this broad heading of sound doctrine should lead to sensible living. And in each one of these cases, the word sensible is used in some way. The one with older women is the most hidden because it's in verb form. And in English, we don't really have a verb form of sensible, right? Sensibilize. So it's usually translated train or encourage, that you may encourage the young women to love their husbands. But that's the older women are to help the younger women be sensible is the verb form. So the word sensible is applied to all of these groups of people. So someone that can tell me the definition of sensible that I gave, it has three C's in it. Anybody remember that? Clear thinking that leads to consistent, and I heard controlled, consistent controlled behavior. So clear thinking that leads to consistent controlled behavior. And we illustrated it from, Abel got it for us last night.
Mark 5.
He's got the reference now tonight from the demoniac who was out of control and got saved, if you will, and met the Lord Jesus and then was under control. He was sensible, or in his right mind is the way it's usually translated. He was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Sitting and clothed, in a sense, are a demonstration of him being in his right mind. Before that, he was never sitting, and he wasn't clothed, right? And now a change had happened, and his life became sensible by the result of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these exhortations are here in Titus in that sense that we could ask the question, does your life, the way you live life, every day in every situation, does it represent the gospel well? Like, do people have a good sense of the gospel being a good thing because of how you live life? And so we talked about some specific examples applied to older men. We want to look at older women, younger women, young men, and then one last group after that. So Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Well, let me read from verse 1. But as for you, proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, behavior that fits with, that accords with, that lines up with sound doctrine, like a hand in a glove. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. Not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage, or like I said, this is kind of the verb form of the word sensible, encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, showing yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will not be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. No one is to disregard you. So you notice the word sensible is used in verse 12 as well. That for all Christians, through the grace of God coming and bringing salvation, this grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's how we used to live before Christ. And now with life in Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of us and transformed thinking, we no longer want to live that way. Instead, we want to live sensibly, righteously, in a godly manner in the present age. We have a view to the future age. Like, we're only living in the present age right now, but there's a future age that we're looking forward to. And not only that, we don't just look at life about ourselves, but we look at life as in relation upward, right, to Christ. Christ redeemed us, not just from hell, as wonderful as that, but he redeemed us for himself to be his people, that he could enjoy. So that's super inspiring. If I think about whatever I'm doing as I go through life, you know, I'm fixing a car, whatever it is I'm doing in life, if I could think about that, that I'd like the Lord Jesus to enjoy what I'm doing and how I'm doing it, how I go about it. I'm doing this in righteous ways. I'm doing it sensibly and in a godly manner. I'm changing Matthias's diaper, right? That's a good thing, right? That's an honorable thing for a parent to do. And the Lord Jesus says, that's good. That's good. And he enjoys it. He's purified for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good works. Just the way, like when we think about good works or good deeds, the good deeds, if you will, that are described in Titus chapter 2 might not be the first thing that we would think of as good deeds or good works. But the good works that we talked about last night about older men being temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and perseverance is what's in view in particular. And we'll look at some specifics related to older women, older men. Okay. So I like the word elevated. Elevated. That as Christians, our lives should be elevated. That they shouldn't be like down in the dirt. They shouldn't be ugly and nasty, right? They should be lifted up by the Lord. We have a high calling. We have a significance even. This is the right like view of ourselves, right? We sometimes think about people having too high a view of themselves. We don't want to have a higher view of ourselves in ourselves, but in a sense, we do want to see ourselves as having significance because we're the Lord's. And so that we're going to carry ourselves in an elevated way. I belong to the Lord. The Lord Jesus cares about how I conduct myself. He's watching, he's enjoying or not enjoying how I'm behaving. And so I want to live a life that's raised to that kind of level of pleasing to God. And so the older women are called to be reverent in their behavior. We might say elevated or honorable. That they would be an example that's worth imitating for the younger women. Right? The younger women are going to watch and going to learn from the older women. And the older women have gone through being a younger woman, and now they've gotten older. And hopefully their life is this reverent, respectable, calling for respect because of how they carry themselves, that kind of a life, a reverent life. Like that a person could look at your life and see that your life is connected with God. You know, it's divine in that sense, right? You're a priest. You belong to the Lord. You commune with God. You have significant relationship with a real living God. And it shows up on how you carry yourself then. That you'd be honorable or reverent. Then he says, not malicious gossip. So words can be used for good or for evil. You know, like in Ephesians 4, it exhorts that a person, now that we put off the old and put on the new, there should be a change in our words. Our words shouldn't be like the rotten tomato that we showed the other night. They should be like an apple that's healthy and helpful. So your words should edify people instead of drag people down. Here he says, particularly about older women, that they wouldn't be malicious gossips. Their words wouldn't be destructive. Instead, they would be beneficial. You know, words have a lot of impact, don't they? And we'd like to be to see older sisters in the assembly be the kind of influence in the assembly that's helping the next generation develop well. My wife, Amy, is, you know, she's only like 30 or something, but she actually fits in the category of older women. I don't quite understand that. But she likes the word influence, like that an older woman can influence the next generation. The older women biblically wouldn't be standing up here and preaching in the assembly, right? The men are called to represent the Lord Jesus. But that doesn't mean that the older women don't have a role. There's a whole lot that goes on in assembly life other than just the public teaching. Amen? I mean, there should be anyway. If there's not, maybe we don't have the right vision of assembly life, right? The assembly is the assembly all week long. It just assembles sometimes, right? And there's certain things you do when the assembly assembles. But the assembly is the body of Christ all week long. And so there should be interaction of the members of the body. And you just think about the influence. Like Paul says, greet Rufus and as well as his mother and mine. Now, Rufus's mother wasn't actually his physical mother, but she had that kind of a relationship with him. What a compliment to Rufus's mother, that she was like a mother to Paul, the apostle. We're thankful. Like, Rufus's mom really benefited us. We don't know how she did, but we're sure she did, right? Mothers that are a positive influence on the next generation are extremely important. I mean, really, I mean, I don't know. So we were over with Silas and Amanda, and their son was saying all kinds of words. How did he learn those words? Now, Silas, I'm sure, helped. But I think we could pretty much all agree that it mostly came from Amanda. Right? Amanda's around him and influencing him. Just think about the influence of a mom. I think the other night I mentioned how when the children are really little, they're basically keeping them alive, right? That's a pretty important role. But as children grow, moms like teach them to stay alive, like to keep themselves alive, right? They teach them to brush their teeth. Now, is it important if you brush your teeth? It actually is, in fact, right? And so there's all these like ways of life that are imparted largely by a mother. And then kind of you extend it to the assembly. It might not be teaching other saints to brush their teeth. Maybe it would be helpful to comment on that. Probably be best to come from a motherly figure, actually. It says, Bruce, did you remember you brushed your teeth today? Like, it's a little tough here having a conversation with you. You know, but other areas of life that they might not command, right? You have to do this. But they might say, we've found in life that it works well if you go about life this way. We found that when we were at that stage of life that we turned this way and that kind of worked better than turning that way. Like whether it's with child training, maybe making financial decisions, maybe relationships. Boy, to give input in relationships at critical times, how important that is. And so how valuable to have women, older women, that are solid, that are sound, that are sensible, and that their words benefit. They're like a good apple, not like a rotten tomato. They don't drag down the saints, they build up the saints. Saints come away from a conversation with them encouraged, inspired even, that they want to live for the Lord. Maybe corrected. I'll kind of tell a story on myself. Not the most awesome example story. So when we lived in York, we drove a van and picked up children from the city of York. I was a young dad, had little children. Wednesday night this is. And so I wanted to get the kids back. I was driving the van, you know, take turns doing that, driving the van, wanted to get the kids back so that I could get back to take my family home. This is all appropriate, right? Get the kids to bed, et cetera, et cetera. But on one occasion, I spoke not very respectfully to some of the young ladies. I'm not saying in an inappropriate way. It was just an aggressive way, like an angry way. And this little petite sister, she was an older sister, says, "Bruce, I don't think you should talk to them that way." That's all she said. I didn't agree with her at first. I think I dismissed her at first. But then I got in the van and started driving the kids, and like, ugh. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, I started crying, literally. And I apologized to the girls. Like, that was just out of line, how I was talking. And this little petite sister, you know, I called her up on the phone and thanked her. That's a good ministry. That's a good ministry. Thankful for it. Right? They can have a huge influence. Older sisters can. So may the Lord encourage in that, that our words would be not damaging, but instead would be a blessing like a loving, trusted mother in the assembly. Then it says that they should not be enslaved to much wine. Perhaps you could think about this, is that they're instead of being indulgent of themselves, they're investing in others. Right? Instead of being indulgent of themselves, they're investing in others. There's not a guarantee that as you get older, like somehow you get this. Right? This is the work of the Holy Spirit in a life, that your life actually develops in the right way. That instead of just, as people get older, they may just think about themselves a whole lot, and they might have enough money to think about themselves, finally. Right? And now they can just do whatever they want, finally. Right? Instead of being indulgent of yourself, like as you're getting older, be loving people all the more, because maybe now you can. Maybe you have time now, or you have money now, to be able to be investing in others. Not living for self-interest, not living for pleasures. Remember, the elders were supposed to have self-control in that area. Similarly here, older women. We don't want older women to just live for pleasures, but to live to be a blessing to other people. And then it says, teaching what is good, which seems to flow into the next exhortation, so that they may encourage the young women, etc. Teaching what is good. So as an older woman would function in the assembly, she would be thinking about the healthy development of others in the assembly and looking for ways that she can influence that, ways that she can invest in other people to develop in a healthy way, maybe giving counsel, maybe giving support, maybe giving encouragement, but just influencing the next generation in a positive way. Sometimes you might just think about the power of suggestion. Right? It doesn't have to necessarily be a command, you should do this, but it's a suggestion. Like, maybe you want to do this. Like, I never even thought about that. Right? Now, maybe it's because she has some more experience in life and she's seen a few things, that she has a timely suggestion she can offer to somebody else for their development in a healthy way of how they go about life. Who is Proverbs 31 written by and to? Proverbs 31, like women study it, right? Like the virtuous woman. But who is it actually written to? And who said it? It was written by mom to her son. She gives some pretty helpful counsel in there. She's not actually telling her daughter, if you will, this is what you should be like. Though, of course, by implication, that would be true. But she's trying to give good counsel to her son to value a woman like this. This is a woman of worth. Maybe it's because men are stupid. Maybe it's because men, like, just judge by their sight. Like, ooh, she's pretty, right? Instead of like, oh, what an excellent woman. What a woman of God, what a valuable woman. And so mom's like knocking on his head saying, like, this is the kind of woman you want to look for, son. So she's influencing him. She's teaching him what's good. And certainly, as the next verse goes on to say, she's the older women, we want to teach the younger women. We want to encourage them, instruct them in good ways. Like, we don't want one generation to pass and not pass on the good things they've learned. So that then every generation has to like start from scratch and figure it all out, right? Instead, wouldn't it be much better if the older generation can impart wisdom in an appropriate way, in a helpful way, in a timely way, in a winsome way to the next generation? And the next generation could hear it and receive it and be blessed by it and then be a blessing themselves. And so this is like the family atmosphere of the church, a very healthy family atmosphere that's envisioned here in the New Testament and exhorted here in Titus. So then his attention turns to the young women. And there are seven attributes that are exhorted of the young women. The first is to love their husband. Perhaps you know, like in the Greek, sometimes it's the word agape, and it's the word love, and sometimes the word phileo. So this is it's related to the word phileo. So perhaps we could say have affection for. It's that kind of a love. So older women exhort the younger women to have affection for their husbands, and then to have affection for their children. Like to delight in their husband, if you will, to delight in their children. We can get our delighting directed other places. This is a good place for your delighting and your affection and your love to be directed towards your husband and your children. It's a great place for young women to place their affection. Love your husbands, love your children. I like to think about going through life with Amy. I like that way of thinking about marriage. Like, we get to go through life together. I don't know. It's just a very beautiful way of maybe visualizing marriage. And I think 1 Corinthians 9, Paul used an expression pretty similar to that. It's to go through life together. And so what a great thing if my wife is this loving companion that we can go through life together with. I love her for sure. That's what it should be. Here the exhortation is that as a young wife, she should have her affection towards me. And the older women encourage that. Encourage women, young women to delight in their husbands. You know, men maybe sometimes aren't that delightful, right? So maybe you're going to have to be disciplined a little bit, almost like to decide to enjoy them, to love them, and to try to show affection towards them. You know, children sometimes aren't that delightful either. So we might need a little exhortation there too, right? To have affection for them, despite all the shortcomings and all the work that's involved, that I would decide to delight myself in my children. They've been entrusted to me by the Lord. I'm going to love them. I'm going to have affection for them. How valuable is it for the child to have a mom that does that? Like, we don't need psychology to tell us that, right? We can just go by our own observation. But psychology certainly would tell us that, wouldn't it? And other areas of the world that they'd say, yeah, it's a problem when children don't get shown that kind of affection. And so for moms to be encouraged in that, like, these children have been entrusted to you. Delight yourself in them. Invest yourself in them. They've been given to you by the Lord. Value this. So maybe even as we think about all the saints, but here with the young men, we could think about like your value thinking. Like, is marriage valuable? Is family valuable? You know, the world would like you to get your eyes on all kinds of other things and think that they're what's really valuable. But really, marriage and family, they're like the fundamental of life, aren't they? They're what's really valuable. Like, when those things get broken, it's really hard. All the other things, you know, they just kind of don't fill that. And so value this. Put effort into it. Children, you know, there's a whole lot of effort that goes into children. Daily effort. Right? You think about having a job, you can kind of go there and leave. Not so much with children, right? It's daily, it's hourly. You get interrupted, right, by whatever's going on with the children. They get hurt or something, or whatever when they're little. You just if they pooped their diaper, that's what's going on today, or even right now. That's what's happening, right? We're going to have to deal with that. And so do it. That's what the Lord's entrusted you with, these children to care for, to invest in. But then also, it's not just like do things for them, but you're raising them. You're raising children for the Lord. So train them in the ways of the Lord. Now, it exhorts in Ephesians 6, fathers train them. There's a sense in which the fathers are the overarching that are just trying to train their children in the ways of the Lord. But when it kind of comes down to the brass tacks, the moms are doing a whole lot of that. That live on the right there in the trenches training of children. And a word in season, how valuable it is. At the right time, there's just this little input, this maybe a nudge in the right direction that a mom can give to her children. Yeah, and just to encourage and be a steady presence. So I didn't pull that up. So then the third thing, it says that they would be sensible. To be sensible. So this is that word, you know, clear thinking that leads to consistent controlled actions. Now, clear thinking that leads to consistent controlled actions might be different for these different groups of people. Like for elders, and we say, brother, you should be sensible. Clear thinking that leads to consistent controlled actions might look different than exhorting a young man. Young man, you should be sensible. Clear thinking that leads to consistent controlled action. And then you exhort a young lady, right? And you say, you should be sensible. You should have clear thinking that leads to consistent, controlled actions. You know, maybe it would be in the sense of what she values as important. What she values as important. There is a tremendous amount of pressure on young women and women in general, right? That they need to be like the beauty queen. Or they need to show off their beauty for anybody who wants to look, right? And that's not the right way to think, right? That's not being sensible. Like, you really don't actually want all the men to notice things that aren't supposed to be noticed by them. You really don't want that. That's not good for you. That's not living an elevated life, right? So don't do that. That's not clear thinking that leads to consistent, controlled action. No, like, have a different way of valuing yourself as the Lord's. And what really matters and what makes a person valuable. It's not what makes a person valuable. Like, save that for your husband. That's wonderful inside of marriage. But it's not helpful at all outside of marriage to be sharing things that shouldn't be shared. Be a woman of substance instead. Not caving to superficial beauty. Then it says pure. Pure. In Song of Solomon, when they get married, end of chapter 3, he compliments her as a fountain sealed. Like, she's kept herself pure for him. And that's beautiful, exceptionally beautiful, and certainly God's design. And even as a married woman, you want to keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. This could be related to your thinking, too. There's, like, some garbage that can get in your head. Like novels you could read or whatever that are not pure. These are like women pornography, right? We think of pornography related to young men have a problem with that, or men in general. But there's like basically pornographic novels that appeal to women in the wrong sense. Like, nope, that's not good. That's not true. I like to think of it like that. It's not true. It's all a lie. That's not reality. That's not actual beauty. That's not actual relationship, fellowship. It's all a lie. And so keep your thoughts pure, and therefore your behavior is pure. Your behavior pure, excuse me. Then it says, workers at home. A related verse I put up here, 1 Timothy 5, says, I want younger widows to manage their households. And then I put up a related verse, and I put up the Strong's number there. I put the wrong number. All right, they're supposed to say 3616 and 3617. Basically a related Greek word. Master of the house. So this was helpful to me coming into marriage, that I could think about my wife as the master of the house. On a very practical level, that was helpful to me, that I should actually let her be the master of the house. I should want her to be the master of the house. Now, I'm the head of the marriage, right? But it's great if she could manage the house well. That's a wonderful ministry. Sometimes we have trouble with letting people do that, maybe. Maybe you could think about how that applies to yourself. But for me, it applied just in very practical ways about decorating, for example. That I'm going to let her make those decisions because she's the master of the house, right? And what a great thing for a person to be able to, a woman, to be able to thrive in that area. To rejoice and to be happy in decorating her house well, ordering the home well, ordering the home to be a thriving, nurturing, happy place. And so to manage your home in that way, be diligent in managing your home. It's a wonderful thing to be entrusted with, isn't it? Like we kind of might get excited about how we're going to decorate our coffee shop or something, right? But like organizing your house where everybody lives every day and has very practical uses, that's really awesome. That's really a great privilege to be able to take on. And thank you to all the saints that have had Amy and I in your homes and have well-ordered homes. It takes some effort to do that, doesn't it? And then we're able to use it as a blessing. But it says, kind. That's a really attractive attribute, isn't it? Especially for a younger woman, that she would be kind. She would be pleasant, if you will, personable, having a loving disposition. Like when you're around her, you feel comfortable, you know? That she's a pleasant person, you know? Then you start to set up that kind of atmosphere around you, if you will, that then affects your marriage and your children and your home. You kind of start to see how valuable the woman is in a home, a young woman, because it seems to be that is envisioned in a marriage situation. She's setting the tone, essentially, for the whole atmosphere of everything and for a thriving atmosphere. What a beautiful thing. What an excellent thing. And once again, let me just emphasize, see, this is what's really valuable. And we need to decide to say, that's what's really valuable. And actually notice it. Notice that that's what's really valuable. And put value on it. And then the last thing it says, subject to their own husbands. Amy, again, likes to emphasize this when she's, like we're doing pre-marriage counseling or something, is that the woman has the privilege in her marriage of showing what the church is to be to Christ. The church is to be subject to Christ. And so in marriage, there's this illustration that each wife has the privilege of demonstrating of how we're to be subject to the Lord Jesus, submissive to our head. Is being submissive a good attribute, like positive attribute, an attractive attribute, being submissive? The Lord Jesus was submissive. It must be a good attribute, right? The Lord Jesus himself was submissive. In fact, man, we should get good at being submissive. What a great thing to be good at functioning under authority. I'd like to be excellent at that. And here's a woman with a husband that has the privilege of demonstrating that she's good at functioning under authority. Learn how to work together with him and to defer to him even and to work under authority. It's a great picture, isn't it? I happen to know that young lady. That's my wife, 20 years ago. And our two of our children 20 years ago. So, like, is that good? Like, when you look at that picture, like, is that good? That's good. Like, a mom sitting there reading to their kids. Like, look how excited Lydia is. It's just, like, look at her face. Like, what makes that? Like, a mom makes that. You know? They're having a great time there. Yeah, we need to be sure that we value what's actually valuable. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. And I think the exhortation is for older women to invest in younger women. I pulled this picture up again here because we've told multiple people that Amy and I are the old couple in our assembly. And like genuinely, we're the old couple in the assembly. There's not any other old couple in the assembly. But we have a lot of young couples in the assembly. So Amy, having read whatever that alphabet book was or whatever to her children and learned along the way how to encourage children in timely things, can then have the privilege of investing in these other sisters that are raising two-year-olds and four-year-olds and encourage them in that, give them some guidance in that, give them some direction in that. All right, young men. Young men are exhorted, verse 6. For a long time, I thought it was only one thing they were exhorted. I'd suggest there's more than one thing that they're exhorted. I'll explain that. But likewise, so the likewise is really emphasizing what we're really after is everybody representing the gospel well. So likewise, we want the young men to do that. We want them to adorn the doctrine of God in how they go about life. And they're particularly exhorted to start with to be sensible, sober-minded, controlled actions, consistent controlled actions that come from clear thinking. Part of that might be just developing an awareness, an alertness to what's going on. I exhort myself about that. One time in the office, the cubicles and such, one time I was just on a mission. I was going to the photocopy machine. I mean, that's a big mission, right? So I just, long legs. I almost completely knocked over a woman, a fellow coworker. And like, that was an aha moment to me. Like, Bruce, you got to pay more attention. You got to be more alert to what you're doing. That would be part of being sensible for young men, wouldn't it be? Young men, are usually stronger and that can be dangerous, right? You can run people over. Maybe physically, maybe with your words, with your actions. And so be sensible in that regard. But instead of like just being random, like two-year-old boys think it's awesome to knock things over. Now, it's not very hard to knock things over, is it? It's a lot harder to build things up. Now, you build the little thing with the blocks, and that took about 10 minutes, and the little boy kicks it over at like 1 second. That's not really that impressive, buddy. Like, how about learn to build things up instead of destroying things? So like, use your strength for good. Use it to bless people. And part of that is just being thoughtful and paying attention and being alert, being considerate, if you will. Good word, right? Considerate means you consider. You think about other people. Think about how you could bless them, how you could use your strength, your energy, your abilities for good, to bless the fellow saints. So, young men, it's good to be strong. It is good to be strong and manly. But be a man of God. Be strong to bless. Be strong to benefit other people in your ability. Here's a question I jotted down. Maybe you could ask. Like, we want to be active, but we want to be intelligently active. Are you sure that this action is going to be a blessing to others and honor to God? Maybe that's part of being sensible. Are you sure that this action is going to be a blessing to others and honor to God? If not, maybe you shouldn't do it. Right? This is being sensible, controlled behavior that comes from clear thinking. Then it goes on to say, so this is where I realize that there's more than one exhortation being given. He's exhorting Titus as an example of a young man. So Titus falls in the category of young man because he says to Titus, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. So Titus, as a young man, maybe 35 or something, he's saying, Titus, you should be an example of what young men are supposed to look like. Be an example of good deeds. Good deeds are actions that bless other people, if I can just kind of word it a different way than we usually think, right? Good means it's healthy, it's helpful, and deeds are actions. So actions that are helpful. You should be an example of a person that as you go through life, you do things that are helpful, that benefit others, that bless other people. It's a good goal, isn't it? That I'd like my life to be like that. I'd like my actions to be like that, that I bless other people. Oh, I did want to make one other comment about that. So 1 Timothy 4, 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul says to Timothy, who also be a young man, let no one look down on your youth. All right, so what that's saying is that Ben, if anybody, I had to get you in the third message too. You know, we did two of them, so. Like, if anybody seems to be condescending in what they say to you as an older person, you just get in their face and you tell them off. Is that what that verse means? Let no one look down on your youth. Hey, man, don't be, I forget what the word is, throwing shade. Don't be throwing shade. I try to keep up on the slang. It's really important. Yeah, that's not what it means. Not at all, right? He's saying, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down, the New American Standard says, on your youthfulness. This is what we're after, is we're after, don't be youthful in the wrong sense, right? It's good to be young and energetic, but don't be dumb. Don't be silly. I mean, we can be silly sometimes and wear bow ties. I mean, I know. I don't know. Jamie's just, you know, someday he'll grow up. I don't know. But let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Like, people would think about you, sure, you're 30 years old, 25 years old. But as they look at your life, they look at your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, they're like, that's what a Christian's supposed to look like. So don't give them a reason to despise you, in other words. Don't give them a reason to think, oh, man, I would never want to put him in charge of a cabinet camp. Like, instead, conduct yourself in such a way that they'd be like, I think in a couple years, he could probably be the director of camp. Now, what's going to qualify you for that? Because you got older? Or because you've been an example in love, faith, purity? You've developed wisdom. You carry yourself well. You're responsible. And so be known for good works. He says with purity in doctrine. With purity in doctrine. So if you're going to teach, teach faithfully. Integrity in teaching the Word of God. You know, the biggest challenge is to tell people the truth, not what they want to hear. Like, hopefully a few of the things I've said this week, maybe you didn't want to hear. I don't know. I'm not trying to be troublesome, but I want to be faithful is what I want to be. I want to say what God once said, what God's word says. And so if I'm going to represent God, it's not, well, will people like this or not? It's, will God like this or not? Is this what God once said? That's what needs to be said then. And so in integrity, in speaking for God, like the fear of faces can be a problem, that I'm concerned about what you think about me. Not that, again, that I'm trying to be obnoxious or anything like that. That would be out of line. But we need to fear God is what we really need to do, and care what he thinks about me, what he thinks about what I'm saying, and if I'm representing him accurately. Integrity. So integrity in speech. Then he says sound in or dignified. So this is the wearing of bow ties, right? Dignified. Carry yourself in a way that calls for respect, which is much more than wearing a bow tie, right? That I carry myself in life in a way that would make people respect me, that I don't command them to respect me, but that it draws out respect for me. They think that's a good man. I wouldn't mind my daughter marrying him. That's quite a thing, right? Think of Naomi's compliment to Ruth about Boaz. This is the last verse of chapter 3, I think it's 18. She says, "You can rest because the man will not rest until he's finished the matter this day." I mean, that's a great compliment from a future mother-in-law, that she had absolute confidence in Boaz. He's a man. He is going to do what needs to be done. He's going to take on responsibility. Like, he had to go meet with the elders in the city. He's going to do things righteously out in the open. It was like risky, like whether it was going to work out or not, but he wasn't going to go backdoor on this. He was a man in that sense, right? And so because he was a man, she could rest. Because he wasn't going to rest. He was going to do things. He was going to do them well. So be that kind of person that calls for respect. You'll be appreciated. And then it says sound in speech. There should be this genuineness, not hollowness, in the things we say. Remember that word sound, that we don't want hollowness in the things we say. Okay, so, do people think well of God's gospel when they look at your way of life? It's kind of the question. Do people think well of God's gospel when they look at your way of life? You know, some of the words were sensible, that we would want to be sensible. And with these different groups of people, the exhortations given, that they would have these kind of lives that are good. We didn't talk about the slaves, people under authority. And then there's some general exhortations to saints in chapter 3 about being submissive, ready to do good, and gracious. I just want to end because I've developed this conviction that, I don't want to just talk about the positive passages, if you will. I want to end by looking at Titus 3, 8, not 8, excuse me, 9 through 11. Paul exhorts Titus, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are useless and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, knowing that such a person has deviated from what is right and is sinning, being self-condemned. So it's possible that there will be people in assembly life that are not at all acting like these things that we've exhorted here, and in fact are going to kick against it and be divisive in their kicking against it and be disruptive in their kicking against it. Because they're self-centered in their thinking, and he exhorts Titus, don't play along with that. Like, correct it once and then twice and say, we're done. This is what the Lord has said we're supposed to do. This is what we expect in the people of God. But there is a danger in the people of God, and we've seen it in assembly life ourselves, that we can defer to a selfish, disruptive person, and it's really damaging to the assembly. Here's saints that are trying to live for the Lord. They want to develop in godliness. They want to have fruitful marriages, happy families. They want to bless other people. And you get this person that causes trouble in the assembly. And the exhortation, there's a text, I'm not going to spend the time on it, in Romans 16 that I found super helpful. In fact, let me just jump to the next slide here. Aha, that was in your handout. You didn't see it. Anyway, sorry, that was bad. this is a quicker summary of it. Is in Romans 16, he says, don't ignore it. Like, if there's people that are being disruptive, don't just like try to act like it's not real. Because people know it's real. And then don't enable it. Like he says, this is Romans 16, 17, turn away from them. They realize that they're disobedient to the word. And then don't be manipulated by them. Because some people are good at smooth and flattering speech, he says in Romans 16. Not everybody has a genuine desire to serve the Lord Christ, he says in Romans 16. Some people are really after serving themselves and getting other people to serve them. Realize there's a difference there. And instead, don't enable that. And in the end, your goal is real peace, actual harmony. He says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's not the person that's being disruptive. That's Satan who's using the person, right? And so we don't want to support that. We don't want to enable things that are not helping the atmosphere of the assembly because of their attitude. All right, so what have we heard from Titus? What have we heard from Titus? Hopefully we heard some of these things. Abound with the reality of eternal life lived today. I hope you're encouraged in that. We said that mostly the first night. That when a person gets saved, they get eternal life, and that's a game changer. That's an eternity changer, in fact. But it's a present reality, right? It's not like we just have eternal life after we die. We currently have eternal life. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of believers. And this enables us to be able to live differently. Amen? And it's a wonderful thing. I remember at camp one time I was in a cabin and I was correcting a, 11-year-old. And his response is, I can't help it, I'm just a sinner. It's like he's got a little bit of theology that he's misusing, right? That's not the truth of the scriptures, right? We are sinners, and in the flesh, we're a train wreck, right? But praise God, we're not left there, right? We have the Holy Spirit in us now. We can walk in the Spirit. We're not doomed to just keep failing. That's not the message of the gospel. We can actually have lives that please the Lord and are a blessing to other people. That's wonderful news. So the application of this from Titus, show the soundness of God's word in my life, like that my life would be a great testimony to saying the Bible is wonderful. The gospel is excellent. And someone looks at my life, whether I'm an older man, an older woman, a young man, and they say, boy, that's a little different than I would go about life, but it sure does seem to bless. Sure does seem to work better. And there's an excellence about it. Spend some time emphasizing this, valuing godly overseers, because that's what Titus chapter 1 really is saying. So I want to give emphasis to that, that it's important that there's godly overseers that are nurturing the assembly life, the people of God, forward in a healthy way. I like the word vibrant. Do you like that word? Like, you don't really want an assembly that just is like, you know, I don't know, square. And like, you want an assembly that's more like a tree, right? That's growing and thriving and producing good for God. That's pleasant to God. And like, it's actually a lot easier to just kind of like have the square walls or whatever, right? But to thrive, to nurture life and vibrant, abounding in the Lord, takes a lot of effort. Takes a lot of personal working and relationship management and conversations and uncomfortable things maybe. So, but that's what we really want, don't we? Isn't that what God really wants? That's what I'd suggest the vision of Titus here is. He didn't just say, like, do this, do that, do the other thing. He called for character traits to develop in the people of God that are pleasing to the Lord and that look a lot like the Lord Jesus, or if you will, we can summarize that as the good life. The good life. So, was that encouraging, I hope? The good life. Like, I'd like someone to be able to look at my life and say, that's a good life. At least Christians be able to look at my life. Say, like, he lived a good life. And when we say that, it's not like I have a yacht, right? It's that I have a life that's fruitful for the Lord, that has been beneficial. Like, however the Lord wants to use me, right? Like, the Lord uses different people in different ways. But that my life has been fruitful for the Lord, a blessing to people around me. I'd like to be the kind of person that if I come in the room, it's a good thing. You know? Or like, I come into a situation that the Spirit of God is active in my life. I know the Lord Jesus such that I've developed some of his likeness in my ways. So then my words are helpful, are timely, are appropriate, or maybe my lack of words in some case. Right? All these things I've been taught to be like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that then I'm actually going to be helpful. I'm not Bruce anymore. It's Christ in Bruce. It's the Holy Spirit in you. That as a result of you going through a path, I visualize it this way. I guess I'm a little poetic or something, right? Like I visualize a field that's brown and that by my passing by, it would turn green, right? That I'd like to have that kind of effect, that life happens because of me. But it's not me, right? It's because I have eternal life, God's life in me. Then it's kind of just coming out of me, right? As I go through life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And people are blessed. My wife is blessed. My children are blessed. The assembly is blessed. As I go through life walking in the Spirit. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that we would be people that are excellent in character and in ways that are a pleasure to you, that are sensible and sound and helpful and beneficial in our lives, that are sound in love and faith and in purity and perseverance, that we be people of integrity, and that in it all, that the Lord Jesus would be represented well, that the gospel of God will be represented well. Well, that the doctrine of God, our Savior, the grace of God having appeared, would look like it appeared. That I saw it, and I've been a changed man because of it. That the kindness and love of God, our Savior, would change my attitudes towards people, even obnoxious people maybe, difficult people. So may the saints here be encouraged, I pray, Father, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, that these truths that are in your word would bless a young lady, that they'd see maybe a higher goal for their life, that they'd bless a young man, that they'd, see how high a calling they have to be a man of God, and that they'd bless an older sister. Maybe that's been laboring and loving the people of God, that she'd be encouraged that that's just exactly what the Lord wants. And older men, that maybe there's ways they need to be adjusted, or maybe they have been living this way, and they'd be encouraged that this is pleasing to the Lord. They wouldn't get discouraged thinking that maybe they're not doing a lot of other things, but their consistent, faithful life is what we want. That's what we're really after. And the Lord can use it as a blessing. Pray for encouragement for the elders in the assembly here. You'd bless them in nurturing the people of God, shepherding the people of God out of the love that you've given them for what is good. So we ask these things, believing that you hear us, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.